Our world is in desperate need for godly men. Strong and courageous husbands, fathers, and leaders. Here, we are raising the bar in the game of life. Here, we are challenging ourselves to perform better in the home, on the field, in the boardroom, and within our communities. We are here to disrupt the norm and create kingdom change in our homes, our businesses, and our culture, bringing glory to God and performing for an audience of one. You were created for this. You were created for greatness. This is the Raising Kingdom Warriors podcast. I hope you're ready. Let's go. Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, or good night, wherever you're at, whenever you're listening. I'm your host, Joel Pelland, and you're listening to the Raising Kingdom Warriors podcast. Being a father is hard. Being a father in this cultural moment may seem daunting, but I wanted to create a space where men could come together, learn and grow on topics like manhood, raising children, leadership, faith, boys into men, performance, and more. The goal here is simply to add value to you today. And the way that we're going to accomplish that today is by talking with Dr. Rob Pacienza. Rob, welcome to the show.
Coach Pelland, pleasure to be here.
So, Rob, I mean, you and I are good friends. You know, we've really been able to grow over the last 2 years and coach some football together. Absolutely. And things like that.
But love it.
I'd love for you to start by just kind of introducing yourself, telling our listeners who you are, what you're about, and, you know, we'll go from there.
Yeah. Well, I love to be known as Coach Rob on the football field, but I am the senior pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. We're connected in ministry. Obviously, our church oversees and launched Westminster Academy, where you serve as dean over 50 years ago. So it's a privilege to be the senior pastor for a number of reasons. But I think primarily this is where I came to faith. I came to faith at Coral Ridge, came to faith and at the ministry of Westminster Academy, met my wife, Jen, and God brought us back here several years ago to be a part of the resurgence of both the church and the school. Have two children, Preston and Lydia. Preston 12, Lydia 10, and just it's an amazing time to be in ministry, particularly in South Florida, in such a progressive culture, but really seeing people hungry for truth, hungry to do something that matters, it's an exciting time to be engaged in the fight.
Yeah, awesome. Well, thanks for taking time. I know you're a busy man, and I appreciate you coming on today. And this is the first episode.
Yep.
You know, it's been something that you and I have talked about for probably close to a year now, and we're finally able to get some traction and get it going. You know, the mission here, like we were talking a little bit off mic, is just to add value to dads and really allow them to grow and flourish in their homes, raise strong children. And I want to kind of go back a little bit in your story, because it's kind of cool sometimes to take a 10,000 foot view as how God has moved you and placed you where you're at. So I kind of would like you to start with telling everybody kind of where you started, grew up, your dad, all that stuff that you went. I don't want to spoil anything.
Absolutely.
It's a great story. And I'd love for you to kind of give us some details and give our listeners something to chew on a little bit.
Yeah. I think when people at first hear that I'm the senior pastor, they think, well, you must have had this kind of golden age of growing up in a perfect home and a kind of a pristine childhood. And, only that type of person can arrive at the place that I am at today,
right.
Leading, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church and all of its various ministries. But I have a very unlikely story and pathway of how God brought me eventually to this place. I was born in southeastern Pennsylvania. I grew up in what I would call a nominally religious home, Christmas and Easter, but it wasn't a focal point, wasn't something that was significant or a priority in our home. At the age of 12, my parents divorced. And to this day, I have great memories with my dad individually and my mom individually, but terrible memories of mom and dad together. My dad was in construction, but also was a bookie for the South Philly Mob.
So construction.
Construction, exactly. Yeah. So another unlikely, part of the story of eventually, you know, arriving to the pastorate and leading Coral Ridge. It was interesting, you know, when my parents divorced, my dad had a midlife crisis, left everything in Pennsylvania and moved out to Arizona. Typical city slicker, kind of moving out west to restart his life. My mom remarried. We moved to South Florida, but it was through the providence of God moving to South Florida that I came to Coral Ridge, came to Westminster Academy, and didn't have a real strong father figure in my life. But it was the founding pastor of our church, D. James Kennedy. It was my coach, Bill Long. It was principals and teachers at the school, my youth pastor at the church, that God really provided these father figures in my life. And it was through those experiences of just through the brokenness of my parents' marriage, where I had to look to other father figures in my life and learn, okay, what does it mean to be a man of conviction? What does it mean to be a father? What does it mean to be a husband? What does it mean to be a man, not only in public, kind of what you see, you know, in public, but what does it mean to be a man in private? And so God used all of it. I love to tell people that God loves to use our brokenness and our broken stories to make something beautiful. And he took something that he hates. He took our broken family and the brokenness that I grew up under and redeemed it. But in the process, provided me with strong men in my life. Like I said, pastors, coaches, mentors, teachers. Where I was able to see, precisely what you're trying to do as far as raising kingdom warriors. I needed those kingdom warriors in my life to understand what it means to be a kingdom warrior. As much as I loved my dad, my dad's now been gone for about 14 years. I needed to see his deficiency to, by God's grace, say, make me a better man than he was, but needed the other men in my life to be able to use them as a model, as an example, as the standard to really be the husband, father that my dad wasn't, for the sake of my children and for the sake of my home.
Man, there's so much to unpack.
So much to
unpack. I want to go in the direction right now when you mentioned, you know, the divorce and the broken home. How did that impact you in your childhood?
Yeah.
And, there's going to be dads listening to this that are divorced. Yep. And, you know, I want to speak to them as well on how they can continue to pour into their kids' life, although their marriage may not have worked out. Because they have so much to offer their kids. And I want to make sure that their value is known, that, well, I'm divorced. I screwed up my kid's life, or I did this or did that, or I walked out. Like, how can we restore those things? So let's start with, like, how was it as a child, right? Not a great family dynamic, and your parents end up splitting up. Where did that take you? How were you feeling? Things like that.
Sure. You know, you often hear children say, you know, like they blame themselves for their parents. I never went through that phase. I wasn't like, oh, this is all my fault. Never felt that. Right. By God's grace, never got that impression from either my mom nor my dad. My reaction was almost disillusioned, stunned. Never thought this would happen to me.
Right.
And felt in that moment, I was 12, like I needed to be a man whether I was ready or not. My dad was going through his stuff. My mom was going through her stuff. So I grew up quickly because I had to.
Yeah, talk about that. What does that look like growing up quickly? What did that look like for you at 12?
I just had to figure out stuff on my own. I remember coming home by myself after school because my dad was out of the picture. My mom was working multiple jobs. So just practical stuff of like just showing up at home and opening up the house and being there for a couple hours by myself, and some nights figuring out dinner and kind of how to navigate that. Just figuring out, 12 years old. I mean, think about a 12-year-old boy, man, going through puberty and trying to, and just body changing and emotions changing, and not having a dad to sit down and go, okay, this is what's happening. This is why it's happening. This is what's normal. you know, love my mom, but wasn't going to sit down and talk to her about this. And she was overwhelmed with trying to put the pieces back together for our family and trying to make ends meet. And so, yeah, just having to navigate puberty and what's happening to me sexually and what's happening to my body and understanding what it means to be a man. Just having to go through that all by myself and just figure out kind of what sports am I going to play and what are my extracurriculars. So everything from practical to sexuality to just normal 12-year-old boy stuff, having to navigate that by myself.
Yeah. And I know at that age too, it's a very, you know, developmental stage, both physically, mentally, sexually, like everything you're saying. And, you know, was there a pull to kind of maybe get involved with some kids, right, that maybe weren't the best?
100%. Yeah, you're having to figure out friends. You know, now later, you know, as a pastor and as a researcher, understanding, you know, early childhood development, you know, you, as a member of Coral Ridge, you hear me make these, you know, quote these facts all the time. You know, a child's worldview is being developed, you know, between the ages of 9 and 12. You know, their moral compass is fully formed, you know, by the time that they're in, you know, middle school. So, you obviously, as a 12-year-old, you're not realizing that's happening at the time. But I look back and go, yes, my view of the world, my view of marriage, my view of being a father and being a husband, my political views, thankfully, God, by his grace, eventually rescued me, provided those leaders in my life. But I look back and go, wow, I mean, I was at such a vulnerable stage and place in life, like any 12-year-old boy would be, whether they're part of a healthy home and a healthy family or a broken home like I was, and just having to navigate all of the things I just mentioned, plus your view of the world and your view of yourself and all of the myriad of things that, you know, you are developing at that age that really do stay with you for the rest of your life.
Yes. Before we move on to your mom getting remarried and bringing your stepdad into the picture, a question that kind of popped into my head was, when your dad was a bookie, did you ever have to get involved with any of that stuff? Did you ever
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. That was Sunday afternoon. Yeah. So growing up in southeastern Pennsylvania, there was only one thing to do on Sunday afternoon, and that was watch the Eagles. But as soon as the Eagles were done, I was getting in his car and we were going from house to house collecting money. And I just thought, this is what you just did as a kid. This was a normal Sunday afternoon, right? During football season, you skip church, you watch the Eagles, and then you go from house to house collecting money. So this was just part of my childhood and part of the experience. A funny side story.
I was going to say, are there any good stories that you can share?
The silver lining through all of this, that God used the brokenness in my life, the brokenness in my dad's life, to bring us both at different times to saving faith. Had the privilege of doing and officiating my dad's funeral and being able to do it, being able to share his testimony.
Right.
But at the funeral, you've got all these guys that he ran the streets with, and they're looking at me going, am I at the right funeral? coming up to me going, that surely is not the guy that I knew, but that is the sweet providence of God to be able to say, no, it's exactly the guy. And in fact, I had to say to one of the guys, no, it's actually not the guy you knew, because in Christ we're a new creation. So that was a powerful testimony, but never forget like the blank stares at his funeral with these guys that were running the streets with him for 20, 30 years. Pretty amazing.
All right. So, I mean, Eagles fan, we can still be friends.
Absolutely.
I'm a Chicago guy, Bears guy. I actually remember going to a Bears Eagles game in Chicago as a teenager, like a young teenager, 13, 14. And Phillies fans are not the most,
they're not gracious.
Yeah, gracious.
They're not gracious. And Chicago, they travel well.
And Chicago isn't much better.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so when you get those two fan bases together and you mix in some drinks and beers and some tension, things happen at those games.
Exactly.
So moving back to your story. So so dad moves away. You're figuring stuff out as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old.
Yep.
Mom gets remarried.
Yep.
Talk a little bit about your stepdad.
Yeah, phenomenal guy. I was just with him last night.
Okay.
I could not have asked for a better stepdad. You know, once again, God's sweet providence in our life. I wasn't a Christian at the time. None of us were. He was already living down here in Fort Lauderdale, where we all live now. Mm-hmm. So we moved down. I was 14 years of age at the time.
How'd your mom meet him? He's in Fort Lauderdale and you're up in
old, you know, family friends.
Okay.
He had never been married.
Okay.
He was a pilot, was in the Air Force, then was a commercial pilot and just living the life of a pilot of traveling the world for 20 years and was ready to settle down. And just God lined it up for him and for my mom. My mom was ready to get out of southeastern Pennsylvania. That was probably the biggest challenge for me. I mean, I was leaving brother, friends, school, aunts and uncles, cousins, everything I knew. But in retrospect, I see why God did what he did.
Right.
But both my mom and dad needed a break from what they knew.
Yeah.
And for right or wrong, they made the decision to replant themselves to start over.
How long was when dad left to when mom remarried?
2 years.
2 years.
Yep.
And
yeah. And once again, never went through the typical, as I didn't go through the typical phase when they divorced saying, well, it must've been my fault. Didn't go through the typical phase of resenting my stepdad. Never went through that. I remember, and kind of just good, word of wisdom for any stepdads out there.
Yeah.
My stepdad, Rick, did one of the most profound things. He sat down with me 2 days before the wedding and just said, I'm not your dad. I don't want to be your dad. You have a dad. But I want to be a friend. I want to be a mentor and I want to be a support to you. I'll never forget that. And from day one, not trying to replace my dad, not trying to be my dad, but being a safe place for me. I want to be here to support you. I want to be here to support my mom. And he's done nothing but do that for the last 30 years.
That's awesome.
Pretty cool.
Let's build on that, though. What are some other things that Rick did in your life that you can see how, you know, it impacted you in that moment when you guys were blending together? You know, was there anything, you know, did he intentionally set time with you? Did he take you anywhere? Did he do it? Do you guys have any traditions together? Like, what could stepdads that are listening to this now, what are some things in your experience as having a stepdad, what can they do with their kids that could help strengthen that relationship? Again, not becoming their dad. I think that's, you know, a great viewpoint when coming into a new family. But what are some things that maybe stepdads can do for the kids and their blended family?
I'd say my first piece of advice is just recognize that it's not all going to be like this, not all going to be like this story. I mean, there's, I counsel plenty of families that the children are totally resistant and the stepdad or the stepmom just can't take that personally. I just got to realize like, this is a messy situation all around. So to come in there guns blazing and saying, you know, I'm going to save the day here and be everything that your dad wasn't is definitely not the is not the game plan that is successful. But I think having conversations like Rick did, you know, this is my role. I just want to let you know my role and I love you. I'm here to support you. I think practically speaking to your question, be an encouragement then, you know, find ways to be affirming, you know, go out of your way to recognizing that what your stepchild is going through emotionally, whether they open up or not, whether they express it or not. So just finding ways to affirm them in random ways, find fun moments for them to kind of connect and bond, figure out what they like. You know, it's not your job as the step parent to come in there and, you know, fit them into your mold, but what are they like?
Yeah.
You know, you don't share the same DNA, but you do share the same love for mom.
Right.
And so, you know, I think also expressing kind of love for mom and affirmation for mom. I think the biggest thing is for me, I needed to know I was in a safe place. And so the way I saw him look at my mom, treat my mom, speak about my mom, I didn't realize at the time, but years later, I recognize how profound that was for me, because the last thing I needed was more instability. And so he went out of his way to dote on her, to affirm her, love her, and honor her. And I went, wow, what a stark contrast from the way I saw my dad talk about my mom,
right,
and my dad treat my mom and look at my mom. And now to see how my stepdad was doing that was profound. And I think stepdads need to be mindful of that.
Yeah, no, I like, you know, get to know what they like.
Exactly.
Right, because, I mean, even at...
Yeah, you might be a jock and you know, your stepchild likes robotics.
Yeah.
Hey, figure out robotics.
Yeah, get into it.
You know what I mean? Don't be like, hey, we're going to be, the macho men in this house and watch football and basketball. Your stepson or stepdaughter might hate sports. So figure out what they love and learn to embrace it.
Yeah, and maybe try to blend a little bit of sports with that. Not competitively, but just going out and shooting hoops or, you know, doing something, you know, active together.
Yep.
I think just to build that. And I find that too with boys.
Yep.
They tend to connect better while actively engaged in something.
100%.
Right.
So just find something that's engaging active.
Girls are more apt, and maybe not in a step family situation, but they're more apt to actually sit down, have conversations about what's going on, what they're feeling, because that's God's designed them that way.
100%.
But what I've found too with boys is that they open up more when they're actively engaged in something,
100%.
Whether it's shooting hoops, whether it's playing a board game or a card game or going for a walk or a hike in the woods or going fishing or whatever it is, to connect with them actively.
Also, just a side note to stepdads that have stepdaughters.
Yeah.
That's probably the most awkward kind of relationship. But don't buy the lie that, well, it's my stepdaughter. There's no potential for a relationship there. There are some, I know some women that actually have a stronger relationship with their stepfather than their biological father.
Yeah.
Once again, I know we're talking mostly about, you know, dads and boys, but our girls need to see 100%. Strong men. And you as a stepfather might be the only strong man she sees in her life. And I know we don't have time to talk about it today. We have the stats and the research of what happens when a girl doesn't have a strong man in the home, and you are God's means of showing her what it means to be a kingdom warrior.
Yeah.
And so don't go, well, it's a stepdaughter, so I'll just kind of, you know, resolve that there's not going to be any relational, relationship there.
Yeah. I forget where I read it at, but they're talking about, girls and how they will look for in a potential partner what they see modeled by the strong men in their lives, 100%. Whether it's a dad or a stepdad. So even if there's not that, you know, connection where you guys are going out, you know, for ice cream and stuff like that, like she's still watching you and she's still studying you and she's still taking in everything that you're doing.
Yep.
Because when she goes out to find somebody to care for her, a lot of those traits she's going to look for.
100%.
And if you're modeling poor behavior, don't be surprised when she brings home, you know, a turd.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you're like, what the heck are you doing with this guy? It's like, definitely. Well, you know, reflect, you know, look in the mirror and how have I been treating her? How have I been connecting with her?
Yep.
You know, so yeah, that's,
you're right on.
That's great. We talked about moving down to South Florida, your stepdad, your mom. Talk a little bit about how they came to faith, because I think that was a pretty cool story.
Yeah.
And then how you went through Westminster Academy and yep. you know.
So I came to faith first. A neighbor invited me to Corridge and heard the good news and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a 14-year-old. I started working on mom and stepdad from that point on, and it was about a year later.
How? How were you working on mom and stepdad?
Sharing with them as much as I could explain as a new believer, but just explaining something's happened to me and you need to know, and reading scripture with them, telling them about the difference between what we grew up hearing kind of as nominal Roman Catholics living up in the Northeast to what I'm now experiencing, my testimony, and a lot of the emphasis on this is how it's changing me.
Right. Okay.
And I want you just to know this is changing me. It's changing my desires. It's changing my interest. It's changing my friend group. I want to go to Westminster Academy, the church's school. So they started to see, not only through my what I was communicating to them, but they were beginning to see the fruit of my life. And I think they were interested just, I think, at the end of the day, I think they were happy that I was happy, but probably in the back of their mind going, this is a 14-year-old boy that's just gone through incredible trauma. He's found God. We're grateful for that, but we're 50, 55.
We're okay with where we're at.
But it was the admissions process at Westminster Academy. I don't need to tell you, you're an employee of Westminster Academy, where they ask not only for the testimony of the student being admitted, but they want the testimony of the parents as well.
Yeah.
And both my mom and my stepdad actually bombed the process. but once again, by God's grace, the admissions director at the time, Guy Metzger, who, as we're sitting here, just went home to be with Jesus just a couple days ago. Yeah, but he was way more than an admissions director. He was an evangelist, and it was in his office that they prayed to receive Christ.
Amen. Wow.
Which is amazing.
Yeah.
And from that point on, it radically altered our home, our family, got plugged into the church and the school. But I look back and just see how God was orchestrating all of that. And just to go back quickly to a question that I think I just glossed over, kind of the divorced dad or the dad dealing with past and shame. I think part of what I always want to emphasize in my story is taking that which is broken and God using it to do something beautiful. And so for those divorced dads out there, God is in the business of redeeming our stories. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin.
Right.
And God can use you, will use you. I look at the mess of my home. My dad is now in glory. My mom and stepdad are saved and have an incredible relationship with the Lord, incredible relationship with me. We are all part of this community of faith here in Fort Lauderdale with a beautiful family that God has given me. And so God can use you, and
you have value.
Embrace.
You
have
so much value in the lives of your family.
Absolutely. And I see way too many dads that do go through divorce because of the shame and the guilt. They go off the deep end personally. They are estranged from their children. Part of that is not their choice necessarily.
Right.
The children have chosen, but continue to pursue your children. Realize how hard this is on them, but don't be the one that pulls out and is the reason for the estrangement. Continue to pursue. Deep down underneath all of the hurt of your children is a longing to be reconciled with their dad, is a longing to still have the dad's presence. So even though there might feel like there is a brick wall that is insurmountable, deep down inside of every boy, whether he's 12 or 22, is a longing to know dad, be with dad, be affirmed by dad.
And our God's a wall breaker.
Absolutely. Yeah. So divorced dads, do not give up on that relationship.
Yeah. And I'm glad you went back to that, because I was going to circle back to that in a little bit. But since you went back there, the dads, I like how you said pursue, right? Don't stop pursuing, because Jesus doesn't stop pursuing us.
Yeah.
Right. And so we can't stop pursuing our kids, because like you said, that longing for their dad is there.
And men are not good at this.
No.
Men are not. But actually, this is how God's designed us. He's designed men to be pursuers, protectors, warriors, but we buy the lie, our deficiencies and our past mistakes prevent us from fulfilling God's design for our life. And we've got to buck that kind of cultural lie that because of my previous mistakes, I can't fulfill God's design for my life. But that's exactly what our families need, whether you're part of a broken home or a healthy, thriving home.
Yeah.
Set the pace.
And let's, from the experience side of things and the pastoral side of things, what about dads whose divorce was messy?
Yep.
Right. It was messy. The mother might have custody of the kids and they don't get to see them that much. And,
sure.
And you know, there's been a kind of tainted view by, the other party of who the dad is. And maybe the dad messed up big time.
Absolutely.
Like maybe he deserves some of this, but how does he continue to pursue?
Yeah. The most profound thing I heard my dad say before he died was, "I'm sorry." Mm. That was the most masculine thing.
Yeah.
I could have heard my dad say, "I am sorry for what I did to you. I am sorry for what I did to your mom. I am sorry for all of the heartache." I mean, him just owning it. So that's, and I know that sounds basic, but we are not good at owning it.
Yeah.
We are not good at owning our brokenness. We are not good. And once again, it's owning our brokenness is, I think, one of the most profound things that we can give to our children. Like I said, whether they're 12 or 22 or 32, just owning our deficiencies and saying, because what does it do? You know, you and I are firm believers that we have a better father, a good, good father.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it's not your job to be the perfect father. It's your job through your deficiencies to point your children to the perfect and better father. So how are you using your past, your blunders, your ways that you have just royally screwed up in the past to ask for forgiveness, to own it, but to point your children, but this is how God is at work in me, reminding me of my need for the Father. And if fathers can, one of the things I often pray with my children is at night when we ask for God's forgiveness is, isn't it an amazing thing, Preston and Lydia, that we both share the same Father?
Yeah.
We are both, I'm going to my Father, you're going to your Father, and he's the same God.
Yeah.
We're both going to our Father together to find healing and reconciliation and restoration. And I think if dads can model that, what an important thing to model for your children. I think on the flip side, for those older men that are listening to this, that go, there's not a chance at all that my dad would ever do this, be the man. It might mean you pursuing your father and saying, "Dad, I need you to know I love you. I need you to know I forgive you." Even if he's not asking for forgiveness, deep down inside, he is longing for those words.
So, you saw me kind of getting ready to go because as you were talking, I was just going to say forgiveness and forgiving. Forgiveness is a choice, not a process. I just read that in a book called Forgiving Forward. So if anybody listening, I don't get any royalties for the book, but I just finished it and it was great.
That's good.
But he talks about how forgiveness is a decision, not a process.
Yeah, it's good.
God's already forgiven us. He chose to forgive us before we were born.
Yep.
Sent his son to die for us, to wash us of our sins.
Yep.
He's already sitting at the table with forgiveness ready.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Now we got to pursue that forgiveness to reconcile with our God.
Yep.
Right? And reconciliation might not happen right away.
Nope.
But you can forgive.
Absolutely.
And I think too, with the dads that are listening, forgiving those who might be causing you harm now, those who might have caused harm in that relationship prior to, forgiving all those aspects will allow you to really navigate and pursue your kids, the right way.
Absolutely. And sons that are listening, I cannot express enough and emphasize enough the need to offer your dad in all of his brokenness, forgiveness, for a dad to hear from their son, "Dad, I am proud of you. I love you, and I'm glad that you're my dad. Doesn't excuse him from previous sins, right. Doesn't excuse him.
Or allow him to sin against you in the future.
Exactly. You just need to know, I am glad that you are my dad. I have a friend right now, and his dad is getting older. He's a product of a broken home like me. And it has taken like 5 encounters to even get there. And he'll call me, and he'll be like, I couldn't do it today. All right, try it again. And then finally, like, the breakthrough happened about a year ago, and he said the floodgates just opened for his dad. Like, you could just sense he had been same story, left his mom, moved away, kind of put up this emotional barrier because he didn't want to deal with how he failed as a dad, but the floodgates opened. He said it was the first time I saw my dad cry.
Yeah.
He's a 75-year-old man, but to hear, Dad, I love you and I'm proud of you in spite of what you did. I forgive you for that, but I need you to know that I'm proud that you're my dad.
Yeah, so there was a quick
profound.
Yeah, there's a quick story in that book about a girl who had met with this pastor and you know, was really damaged by what her dad had done.
Yeah.
Exposed her to all that kind of stuff. Right. And the pastor was just like, you've got to forgive your dad. And so they went through the process of forgiveness and she forgave her father. And she still had a relationship with her dad. It wasn't like she was estranged. Sure. But she never approached her dad on it, never felt comfortable enough to do that. And after she completely forgave, he asked, you know, how does your heart feel? She was, it feels free.
Yeah.
And then she came back to report to him like 2 weeks later, she was seeing her dad, and her dad took the initiative and said, you know what? I'm sorry for everything that I've done. I'm sorry for what I exposed you to. And she says, Dad, I've already forgiven you.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, just a powerful testimony.
No, it is powerful. Forgiveness
and how it can heal.
And you mentioned it earlier, for those that do have a relationship with Jesus, we live in light of this promise that we've been forgiven. We don't need to hold the grudge. We don't need to hold it over our parents' heads. We live in light of the forgiveness that's already been purchased for us. You know, and I would say, if I can be so bold as a pastor, for those that are listening that aren't Christians, like, this is why, like, a relationship with God matters.
Yeah.
This is what, like, you will destroy yourself, and you will never find true freedom apart from Christ. This is not just a Sunday morning thing that Joel Pellin and I, you know, kind of experience. This, like, does shape all of your life. I go, where would I be or my family without the saving grace of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ offering me full forgiveness? Only that power has enabled me to forgive both mom and dad and find total peace and rest in his messy plan for my life that I actually realized in the end was a beautiful plan.
Yeah, no, and as you hit on that, it's awesome how things are kind of coming together and how I was wanting the direction of this to go. But I saw a stat a few weeks ago, and it said 93% of families get saved if the husband is saved first. You know, and just to kind of go to your point of how important it is for the husband and the dad to make that decision in their lives.
Yeah.
Because the family will follow. You're the leader of your family.
Yeah. And it makes sense. That stat speaks to God's design for the home and for the family.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the pattern we saw in the Old Testament. You know, it was Abraham and a Noah, and it was David, it was Solomon, you know, setting the pace for their homes, for their families. And on the flip side, it's, you know, when David fell, the whole family suffered, you know? So it shows the blessing and the curse when the man of the house, when the head of the home is right with God and pursuing righteousness and leading his family well, the whole family flourishes. When the head of the home is dropping the ball and not embracing and fulfilling God's design for his life, the whole family suffers.
Yeah.
So I think there is something the Bible calls the man of the home, the priest and the king of the home, and not to lord that over their wife or their children.
Right.
But they're a benevolent king, a benevolent priest. What does a king do? He reigns and rules, and he governs the home to make sure his whole family is flourishing. It's like a mini kingdom.
Right.
What does the priest do? It keeps anything. The job of the priest in the tabernacle and the temple was to keep anything impure out of the of the sacred space. That's what the priest does, the man of the home. Nothing impure is going to come. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. We don't allow anything impure to come into our bedrooms, into our home, into our marriage, into our children's life. So the man of the home embracing that role of God's king and God's priest is needed now more than ever in the 21st century.
So let's talk about that. You know, we'll probably wrap up here in the next 5-10 minutes, but there are probably a handful of dads out there that are concerned with where we're at, you know, in the spirit of the age and the way our culture is, and they want to try to help keep their kids grounded in faith. Let's go down that road for a minute and talk about how can dads shepherd their children to stay grounded in the faith? What are some things they can do at the home? What are some things they can do, obviously, at different age groups? So let's start with, you know, children,
not
10 or under. And then we can talk about the adolescent, and then we can kind of talk about parents who have kids in college and how can we do that?
I think it's important for dads to recognize that our battle, I think it goes without saying, but we forget it often, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, that it's a spiritual battle. We are fighting spiritually for the souls of our wives and the souls of our children, and it's a spiritual battle. Don't underestimate how ingrained I call it the spirit of Babylon is into our culture and indoctrinating our children at every turn, you know, whether it's TV, movies, Hollywood, social media, whatever it is, Hollywood, big tech, are the philosophers of this age, and they are waging war against the next generation. It's a billion-dollar industry doing everything possible. I often tell our people at Coral Ridge, your children are being discipled, will be discipled. The question is by whom and with what? So are you discipling your children, or are we allowing
social media,
the spirit of this age? So I think that's important to recognize. Our children are being discipled. It's a spiritual battle, and we've got to wake up to it. I think
if I can interject on that too, it's almost like, you know, those dads that are, you know, leaders of businesses or corporations, right? The culture of your business is important, and the culture of your business is going to develop whether you're intentional with it or not.
100%.
It's just going to be a matter of how that culture develops. And odds are, if you're going to allow it to develop itself, it's going to develop into something that you don't want, that's going to be counterproductive to what your mission is or what your ideal culture is.
Yep. I think the next thing to recognize is it is never too early to shepherd a child's heart. I mean, I talked earlier in this interview about worldview being developed at 12. Well, that worldview starts to be developed at 18 months of age. There's actually some other new research coming out about how a worldview and moral compass is being developed in the womb. They can study how a child is reacting to stress and to trauma and how that has lingering effects. Bottom line is, we often think about raising up a child and training a child and giving them a defense of the Christian faith, you know, when they're in high school and college. No, too late.
Yeah.
Too late. The war's already been won, either for the culture or for the kingdom of God by the time they go off to college. So we're talking from the time they are an infant, you are reading scripture to them. And you're like, but they don't understand. No, they understand. They understand. Read scripture to them as they're going to bed at night. They're in a crib. Doesn't matter. God's word is powerful. God's word is living and active. And if it's true that they're developing their worldview at 18 months of age, be reading scripture over them, praying over them. I think as they grow a little older and they get into elementary school, building that rhythm of family devotions together. And there's not one size fits all. That could be before.
We do ours before bed.
Yeah, before
part of
bed.
Our nighttime routine.
Some go, you know, some do it before they leave for school in the morning. But building that rhythm early on is so key. I heard a story a couple months ago where it was a pastor, and in his home, I think they had 6 kids, and just total chaos in the morning. But they read scripture every morning together, and the dad would often go, "It seems like just a waste of time. It's chaos." Yeah. Like, the kids are fighting with each other. They're talking over me. Fast forward, he just lost his oldest son. And the day before he died in the hospital room, the son quoted back to the dad the verse that they prayed through every single morning. And the dad just went, that's why you do devotions. In those moments where you think they're not listening, it became his son's functional lifeline as he was breathing his last breath. So we don't know. We have no idea how we do know how powerful,
but we have no idea
exactly how this is taking root. So praying with your children, reading scripture, building the rhythm of Sunday morning worship. Make that. I mean, I was talking to a group of interns just the other day, and I said, you know, you don't realize how countercultural it is just to show up to church on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
I mean, you are competing with everything under the sun, sports and activities and boating and fishing and golf and all of the myriad of things that fight for our time when it comes to Sunday morning corporate worship. So getting them to church.
One of the things that my wife and I did, you know, we made a decision that, you know, our kids' sports activities will not trump church.
Yep.
Amen. So if they want to be a part of a team, that team has to know that if they play on Sunday mornings, they won't be present for those games. You know, there was Easton's my son, oldest son. He loves football. And so he wanted to do flag football this past spring. And the only time they offered it in our area was on Sundays.
Yep.
And not always conflicting with church, but Sundays was a day that we wanted to have intentionally as
Sabbath,
a family.
And so
to his dismay, you know, we told him, you know, hey, we're not going to do football this spring because it's going to interfere with our family time. And he was disappointed, right, as kids are, but I think he gets it. And that seed is planted and, you know, it'll bear fruit when God is ready for it to bear fruit.
Yeah. I love the meme floating around the social media over the last few months. I forget what it is exactly, the number, but it's there's a 0.00000001% chance your son will be a professional athlete, but there's 100% chance that your son will stand before Jesus one day.
Yeah.
And I just go, parents, wake up.
Yes, please.
Engage them with the word, get them to church,
and
make it a priority.
I understand as a parent wanting to put your kids in those things because they love them and they excel in them. But part of it, and I'm going to go out a little bit and maybe ruffle some feathers, part of it's because the parents feel good to watch their son. It makes you feel good as a parent to see your son do well.
100%. Yeah.
You know, and so we have to, you know, humble ourselves and really make it a priority. And if you do decide to do church, I mean, sports on a Sunday and find a church, you know, if you're traveling and go to a service, show your children the importance of that time to worship together, to be together.
Yep.
And then go out and do your sports 100%.
Thing. Yep.
But making that a priority, I think, is really important.
And I know we're almost out of time. And I think the last thing I would say to parents is we need to re-embrace the pattern of faith for the family that it's as it's prescribed in Deuteronomy. You know, you read the Shema and it talks about praying the prayer and reading the word of God together from the moment you rise to the moment you go to bed in your home and at the city gate as you're walking along the road. What is Deuteronomy describing? Every area of life is lived under the authority of God's word. So when you're in the living room, the dining room, on the sports field, driving in the car, wherever you are having intentional conversations centered around God's word. It doesn't mean you're having a formal Bible study everywhere you go, but you're talking about God in all of the facets of life so that your children grow up in a home where they go, there's not one area of my life that the word of God doesn't speak to. There's not one area of my life that Jesus doesn't claim lordship over. Yeah. And do we not want our children, when the crap hits the fan, to go to you first? I always talk to my parents about sexuality. I always talk to my parents about temptation. I talk to my parents about drugs and alcohol and homosexuality and gender confusion. When all of these temptations and questions and challenges arise, we want our children to come to us first instead of going to the world.
We had Mama Bear Apologetics, Frere, Blanken. Hillary
Morgan Frere.
Yes.
Phenomenal.
She came in and she spoke to our school and I got a chance to speak to her and her husband. And her husband was telling me that she's kind of coined this principle called the Founder's Principle.
Yep.
That if you're the first person to speak into your child's life on a certain topic, they are more apt to come back to you for more information later because have founded that principle in their life. So,
that's the ancient rhythm.
Yes.
It's the ancient practice of the people of God.
I concur, right? Like we have to be the ones that speak to our children about, and it might be uncomfortable.
Everything.
But you got to get over that
yep.
because you want them to come back to you as the source
yep.
rather than going to their internet,
yep.
To social media, to their buddy or their buddy's older brother. You know, that you want you to be that,
yep.
that source.
And make these conversations fun and
yeah.
normal and natural. Every Sunday afternoon, and this doesn't work for everybody, every Sunday afternoon, I take Preston. We're reading through a book together about sexuality and what's happening to his body. And
yeah.
But what I want, and we get ice cream, we sit on the bench, we talk, it's fun, he loves it, he looks forward to it. And what I'm trying to do is normalizing
yeah.
these conversations. That
they God, shouldn't be awkward.
Yeah, that God is the one that has designed you sexually. God's the one that's designed you yeah. as a male.
We've made it awkward.
Yes, we've made it awkward.
Yeah.
Instead of the culture normalizing what they say is the design for sexuality and gender, I want to make sure that I'm the one setting the tone and setting the parameters. No, no, Preston, this is God's design for your body. This is God's design for your gender. This is God's design for your for sexuality. And it's a beautiful thing, not something to be funny. It's not awkward. I want to normalize these conversations in fun settings that are not threatening, that he now looks forward to.
Yeah.
And that's what we want. That's what we want for our children.
Oh, that's awesome. So I know you're a busy guy and we got to wrap this up. We could go for a long time. I know we could. But a couple of rapid fire questions. Favorite movie?
Wow. Gladiator.
Gladiator.
Yeah, no Love doubt.
Yeah.
I was thinking of Braveheart, Gladiator, Patriot.
Yeah.
You can see
All
the
good.
Theme. All,
yes.
Yeah, but Gladiator.
Gladiator.
Definitely.
Okay.
Yep.
What about other than the Bible? Right, because we all know that's number one. Two yeah. books that you would recommend for our listeners to maybe go out and take a look at.
Yeah, definitely anything from the Mama Bear Apologetics.
Okay.
Yeah, we're diving into that as a family. That's Hillary Morgan Ferrer. She does two books under the banner of her ministry, Mama Bear Apologetics. And you hear and Mama Bear.
I was going to say, you hear Mama Bear, but I've read,
no,
I've
it's
read
for
those
dads.
Books too. It's for
she,
dads too.
She's the Mama Bear,
yeah.
but she is
yeah.
helping moms.
Well, I want to make sure. Yeah, yeah. It's not just for moms.
Yep.
It's for parents.
Yep.
Yeah, very. Yeah.
So that's good. So she does one exposing the cultural lies, and then she does one kind of a biblical understanding of sexuality.
Yeah.
There is a book, a number of books by John Tyson
okay.
about the relationship between the father and the son. I am blanking
the
on
intentional
the
father.
The intentional father. That
yes.
is it right now. I read it 3 years ago. Phenomenal.
That was probably, I've read a handful of books in the last couple of months. That one was probably the most powerful, but also most practical.
Absolutely.
Right? It just gives you things that you can do practically in the lives of your children.
Yep.
Absolutely.
And then I got to say, just for, this is for all men, just to kind of wake up to what is happening in our culture right now. There is a book by a new friend of mine, Dr. Erwin Lutzer from, he's the pastor emeritus at Moody Church in Chicago, where you're from.
Okay.
But he wrote a book recently called No Reason to Hide. And the reason I love that, it's a call to all Christians to not hide in this cultural moment. But if anybody needs to read this book, it is Christian men. We cannot be the ones hiding under the rock. And exposing our wives and our children to kind of what is happening in culture. We need to be those kingdom warriors that are fighting for our family, fighting for our marriage, fighting for our children. But it's not going to happen if we're retreating.
Right.
It's not going to happen if we're hiding. It's going to be only, we're going to win this battle for the kingdom if we're on the front line. So that'd be another No Reason to Hide by Erwin Lutzer.
Awesome. Thank yeah. you so much for that. And lastly, before we go, where can our listeners find you? Instagram, Twitter?
Yeah.
Podcast app for the sermon.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that.
Yeah, where can they find you at?
Yeah, so I have the privilege of not only being senior pastor of the church, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, which we're on social media, but also our media ministry, which is named after our founder, D. James Kennedy, yeah. D. James Kennedy Ministries. You
where
can
we're
look
at
us
right
up.
Now.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. We have a podcast, a weekly podcast. It's called City of God Podcast. You can go to cityofgodpodcast.com to see all previous podcasts,
okay.
or you can go Apple, Spotify, wherever you find podcasts. It's a weekly podcast where we are talking about a hot button cultural issue all through the lens of God's infallible word. Mm-hmm. So City of God Podcast is where you can find that.
And then Coral Ridge, you can find your sermons.
Yeah, on, you go to crpc.org and all of our sermons are posted there, or you can go to our YouTube page, all of our
and
services, and you can also live stream our services
on YouTube.
Just, yeah, YouTube. Just yeah, either go to crpc.org or go go to our YouTube page and type in Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. You can find our services, sermons, and all of our past talks. We have been blessed in the last couple of years bringing in some phenomenal speakers, and their content is on there as well.
Awesome. So that's a wrap, man. That's a wrap. Thanks for coming in.
Absolutely.
And look forward. We'll have you on again.
We'd love to.
Awesome. Thank you for listening to the Raising Kingdom Warriors podcast. Our goal is simple, to add value to you and your life. And we pray that that was done today and that you were encouraged and inspired by this episode. If you'd like to support this ministry, please consider praying for the mission and the vision of Raising Kingdom Warriors, as well as the men listening. Spread the word by sharing this podcast, subscribing, and giving us a 5-star rating. Or if you feel called to support this ministry financially, please visit the link below. To God be the glory.